church. And for the church to move according to the direction and instruction of the Lord, there has to be a realignment in purity and holiness and faithfulness. Now, those are things that are non-negotiable, should be consistent in a watermelon church, should be consistent in a cantaloupe church. But the differences between a watermelon church and a cantaloupe church are going to be extreme. And that will be in regards to where God has placed said churches. And when I think of Calvary Baptist Church, I've chosen a cantaloupe today because I think we're more of a cantaloupe church than a watermelon church. Well, let me just ask a question. How many of you guys like watermelon? How many of you guys like cantaloupe? That's pretty even. I have no idea why people like that thing there. It is not good. But anyway, the people have their tastes. When I think of Calvary Baptist Church, a few things for me seem to be non-negotiables when we look at what practical ministry looks like in the city that God has placed us in. When I think of those things, and again, these are practical ways in which we as a church live out the ministry of Christ. And I say this one because it's just such a big deal and has been such a big deal for 20-something years, but I think of that dental clinic that offers free service to 30 individuals who are oftentimes, most of them, crazy grateful for the service they've received. And done as a free service of the church, staffed by, you know, volunteers operate that, even the dentists who come in and give of their time. Volunteers from Calvary cook the meal for the dentist that evening. Again, you just see selfless service. When I think of ways in which we can be a church relevant in this area, I think of the food pantry that we have and the ways that meets practical needs on a weekly basis, and the way that that draws people to the church and gets them connected, maybe for a service or two, maybe more. I think of the clothes closet and the way that even through that ministry, we offer clothes to those who don't have something very basic like clothes. I remember all the fleas that bit me when we had the flea infestation from those clothes that were infested with fleas. I remember that. There's no one that got bit more than I did. Oh my goodness. I should have took pictures and posted it. I did not. I don't want to forget. I think of substance abuse and how where we are, one of the things that we ought to be looking at is how to facilitate a recovery program for those who are struggling. I think of homelessness in the way that every week, oftentimes on a daily basis, we experience, we see firsthand those who are living on the streets. And of all the things that I've just mentioned, while those things apply to every church as matters of concern and matters of emphasis and focus, you know, First Baptist West or First Baptist East isn't quite in the heart of it as we are here. And when I think about that, there's certain scriptures that come to mind. I want to read these today, once again, not to point towards what decision will be made here in just a moment. And I assure you, when I go down there in just a moment and we have our business meeting, and there will be questions, there will be discussions, and the church will make a decision. Hungry Hearts director Adrian is here with us this morning. She seems like a lovely lady. For all I know, she could be a serial killer. Yeah, I don't know. We've known each other for just a few weeks. You're about to be experienced with her for the first time. And there's going to be questions. There's going to be discussion. There's going to be engagement. There's going to be some explanation of her ministry. There's going to be assurance of what we are as a ministry. And together, the Lord, I pray, will lead us to make a decision. That is not what I'm trying to point you to do here. What I'm trying to do here is to have you not think like yourself. Because it is my role as a pastor and as a Christian to tell you and to remind me every day to die, to lay aside those things and to consider the cause of Christ, whatever that may mean. And if you're anything like myself, I'm always in self-preservation mode. And so I read this to just remind us today of the thrust of what we have been entrusted to do, and to be reminded it is something that regardless of which ministry we work through to accomplish these things, I would suggest to you this is a divine commission from the Lord to minister to, as we just sung, those who are weak. In Deuteronomy 15:11, it says this, "For there will never cease to be poor in the land. Therefore I command you, you shall open wide your hand to your brother, to the needy and to the poor in your land." Now you know that's given there in Deuteronomy. That's God's law to his covenant people. But we see something there that we also understand to be true today, is that God cares about the needy and he cares about his covenant people opening themselves wide to make provision for that need. Proverbs 19:17 says, "Whoever is generous to the poor," listen to this, "lends to the Lord, and he will repay him for his deeds." So oftentimes in these ministries, we are looking for some type of a payback, I know. But this here is a proverb, normally is a probability. Here it seems like a promise. As it says, "Whoever is generous and lends to the poor," excuse me, "gives to the poor, lends to the Lord, and the Lord, Yahweh, is the one who will make the repayment." And by the way, with these verses, I'm going to suggest to you they are true and instrumental in getting the individual to follow through with these things and getting the individual to open up their heart and to act. But I would suggest to you that they are also true in the corporate sense. That these things which apply to individuals also apply to a church community striving to fulfill the will of the Lord. And Proverbs 28:27 says this, "Whoever gives to the poor will not be in want, but he who hides his eyes will get many a curse." When I think about that, even in relation to ministry, the way God seems to assure that we will be taken care of if we take care of those who can't care for themselves. Isaiah 58:10 says this, "If you pour yourself out for the hungry and satisfy the desire of the afflicted, then shall your light rise in the darkness and your gloom be as the noonday." I wonder if that could happen, something like that could happen here where it's so dark. Matthew 5:42, Jesus said, "Give to the one who begs from you." No conditions attached to that. Luke 12:33-34 says, "Sell your possessions and give to the needy." This is Jesus. "Provide yourselves with money bags that do not grow old, with a treasure in heaven that does not fail, where no thief approaches and no moth destroys, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." Proverbs 21:13 says this, "Whoever closes his ear to the cry of the poor will himself call out and not be answered." Jesus says in Luke 3:11, "Whoever has two coats is to share with him who has none, and whoever has food is to do likewise." Proverbs 29:7 says this, "A righteous man knows the rights of the poor. A wicked man does not understand such knowledge." Proverbs 31:8-9 says, "Open your mouth for the mute, for the rights of all who are destitute. Open your mouth, judge righteously, defend the rights of the poor and needy." Ezekiel 16:49 says this, "Behold, this was the guilt of your sister Sodom." Remember Sodom that was destroyed? There in Genesis, we were aware that sexual immorality was rampant. The prophet Ezekiel says this, "This was the guilt of your sister Sodom. She and her daughters had pride, excess of food and prosperous ease, but did not aid the poor and needy. Did you know that? Sodom was destroyed because they did not aid the poor and needy. Psalm 12, verse 5, because the poor are plundered, because the needy groan, I will now arise, says Yahweh. I will place him in the safety for which he longs. Luke 6, 20, and Jesus, he lifted up his eyes on his disciples and he said, blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. And Psalm 9, 18 says, for the needy shall not always be forgotten, and the hope of the poor shall not perish. The hope of the poor shall not perish forever. James 2, 5 says this, listen, my beloved brothers, has not God chosen those who are poor in the world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom, which he has promised to those who love him? Just a couple more scriptures here, and then we'll finish with this. In Jeremiah 29, this was something that the women looked at, spent some time on in the women's conference by one of the speakers. In Jeremiah 29 says this, thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, to all the exiles I've sent into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon, build houses and live in them, plant gardens, eat their produce, take wives for your sons and give your daughters in marriage, but seek the welfare of the city where I have sent you into exile, and pray to the Lord on its behalf, for in its welfare you will find your welfare. And we spent some time recently there in 1 and 2 Peter. We've seen that Peter addresses Christians, you and I, as exiles. We know, exiled in this world, we are members of an eternal family, God's kingdom. And I would suggest to you, those same truths are what we see in Scripture, that God has strategically placed us here, and the welfare of this community will contribute to the welfare of this church. And Jesus said this in Luke 14, when you give a dinner or a banquet, do not invite your friends or your brothers or your relatives or your rich neighbors, lest they also invite you in return and you be repaid. But when you give a feast, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind, and you will be blessed, because they cannot repay you, for you will be repaid at the resurrection of the just. If you'll pray with me as we prepare for our invitation.